So how do you kind of work your way through retreat? How many is this your first retreat since confirmation? Okay, good. And how many is this your first adult retreat? Okay, great. So when we go on retreat, you have to, I'm going to just kind of walk you through. So I want you to have pens ready because you don't remember. It's not what I say, it's what you hear. All right? So when you go on retreat, what you're trying to hear is, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Now, a lot of times people say, well, I don't know what that's like. Like it's some outside encounter. But that's exactly not true. Okay? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit was given to you in your baptism. Faith, hope, and love are given to you on the day of your baptism. So, in order to really allow the Spirit of God to come alive in you, you have to activate that grace. You have to invite the Spirit to come alive in you. That supposes two realities. What are the blocks that once blocked this movement of the Spirit within me? What are those things that have impeded the movement of God within me? Now, if you really want to understand the deeper understanding, God's desire is to grow within you. So to say, I've got to grow in holiness is actually not correct. Okay? You pray, you dispose yourself to the work of God within you, but you're any more than like, my muscles are doing this work on their own, but if I'm lifting weights, I have to eat properly, I have to do what's best for my body, and then guess what? My body actually works to this reality. It becomes stronger and better. In the spiritual life, what the church has taught is because of the grace of baptism, then the most important day of your life was your baptism day. Therein lies a mystery. That the day that you want to return to on the day of your death is the day of your baptism. Because it's the most holy day of your life. It's the day when you actually were filled with the grace of the Holy Spirit. Filled, right? Filled. You were actually a holy child of God or an adult when you were baptized. What happens is we let by free will things that we choose, and maybe I have concupiscence, maybe I have wounds, maybe my family of origin has impeded that growth of the Spirit within me. But I want you to understand that in order to let the Holy Spirit enter, to come alive, excuse me, is you have to identify what are those places in my life where I'm struggling. And what I want to explain to you is that the Holy Spirit will come alive in you actively because that's the desire of God. What are the blocks in your life that prevent the Spirit coming alive in you? What are those blocks? Now, of course, the bell ringer is what? It's sin. But do you know the other blocks? The fears, the pain. Some of you have trauma. Some of you have been through abuse. Some of you have been through a lot of pain. And you can say, you can fight all you want to say, Lord, I want to come alive in you. I want to come alive in you. There's something more to this. You actually have to, the best of your ability, watch, use the Holy Spirit, and say, Lord, I think these are the wounds in me. Notice what I said. I think these are the wounds. I think these are the pains. That proclamation, these are the things that are impeding me. I think, Lord, I'm actually inviting you to name that wound. Right? Remember, Adam and Eve were given authority to name the animals. They were given authority in the book of Genesis. So I want you to realize, okay, Lord, I don't understand, but I know that how I was screamed at as a kid has affected how I hear. How I acted in my high school, college years has still affected me because I've not really reconciled the pain I went through and the free choices that I made. All of those places are how you have to, because you've been invited, God has taken the initiative. You are never the initiator. You are the recipient. The feminine one, we are the bride of Christ as the church. God is the mover. We are simply the receivers. And so you receive this seed. And what is the seed? The Spirit. Okay? And what does any seed do from a lover? Produces life. But you have to make sure that the things within you are not blocking that life from coming alive. So my first point for you today is, do you have any sense in your life of the things that you've just held on to? Unforgiveness? Untalked about trauma or pain? Right? Sins that you've never really brought forth. Yeah, you brought them forth, but you kind of brought them forth generically. And you never really said what it is. You never called it out. And you said, okay, well, maybe that's why God called you on this retreat. Okay? Because you don't have to specifically align yourself to a new prayer pattern. That'll be the Holy Spirit. I want you to trust a little bit more. I want you to realize that the Lord is trying to map out a plan of grace for you. But he's also saying to you, but I cannot force myself into you. I cannot make you receive this act of love that I want you to receive. So the first point is I'm just going to invite you to go there on this retreat and say, Lord, what are those things? Now, you may be right, you may be wrong, it may be partially right and partially wrong. What's important is that you begin to bring that to Jesus in the Eucharist and say, Jesus, I feel that I've been burdened with this. I know this trauma and I know this pain. Okay? I could name four areas that I would like you to just immediately go to. So body and soul component. Body and soul component. What my body does affects my soul. Okay? And the easiest way to do it is use your four of your five senses. What have you seen that's affected you? Like if I asked you, name the most traumatic thing that you have seen in your life that affects you even to this day, just think of it. You probably know it with your eyes. It might have been somebody punching you. It might have been somebody hurting you. It might have been them just near you, whatever. What's affected your ears? What has affected your ears so that, like, it's still claiming authority over you? What's affected your mouth? Drugs, alcohol, impurity. What has that authority over your... Because you can't glorify God if your mouth is burdened. And then the last is your body, the sense of touch. If I said to you, what is it in you that you know has powerfully burdened your body? Now, in all of those things, you can say, well, what does that all mean? Well, actually, what I'm actually inviting you to do on this retreat, I'm going to take it a little differently, is I'm actually going to help you realize that those places are where God wants to do the most glorious work. Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, and your body. I need you to, like, try to be really courageous with the Lord and write, like, Lord, why did I see that incident with my eyes? Like, what is that? True story, I was about 5 or 6. I've told this a couple times. My dad was a terrible alcoholic. He had stopped drinking, but, you know, he brought it back. It resurrected, like most alcoholics, because he never really became a proper sober guy. Anyway, he had wiped out on the floor. He was passed out. Mom was fired up. The little kids were around. I was 5. Next sibling, 7 or 8, 9, whatever. Mom decided to get him up off the floor by pouring water on him. right? I was just learning how to swim. Mom gets a bucket of water, seemed like a bucket of water, seemed like a pool full of water. I can still remember watching. I was like, oh my. And she poured the water on him. Well, he got up. But I thought, oh my gosh, what did I think? He's gonna drown. Guess who didn't really like swimming after? Because I had swallowed like half of the pool the previous day. I was a pool swallower. Like, close your mouth. Okay. I was like a guppy, right? Mouth open, and I was like, uh-oh. And you come up, and it's coming out your nose, your eyes, your ears. Like, how'd I do, Mom? Like, you're choking. And she's like, great, sweetheart, right? Anyway, the point is, when I look back on that, I could say, oh, yeah, I remember that. Anyway, years ago when I was on retreat, I remember that. I was like, man, why does this keep coming alive? Like, you know, that was a long time ago, blah, blah, blah. And I want you to realize that there was a great grace in that, because when I brought that to the Lord, I saw that that is what sometimes was my prism through which I saw Christ and which I saw people. Everybody with me? Okay. The four senses are where you have to go, because the retreat master is not me. It's the Holy Spirit. And the conscious knowledge of, like, what already is the Lord saying to you? He's already telling you, like, I've been wanting to talk to you about this for, like, the last 40 years. Like, quit running away. Like, well, I know. Hang on, Jesus. Let me just pray my rosary. He's like, okay, well, when you're done, can we talk? Yeah, and you're like, oh, let me just do my chaplet, right? And then let me go take care of the kids. And every time it's, like, one thing. And, you know, all you're doing is basically living in denial. And that denial is going to cripple how the Spirit is going to move in you. Because what's going to happen is, if you can go on 1,000 retreats and he's going to keep saying the same thing, hey, you want to talk about that or not? And you can say, well, not really. I just want to pray. And then you go to pray and you come back and you're very tired or you're incredibly distracted. And every time Jesus says, hey, you want to talk about that thing? And you're like, no. Well, why do you expect you're going to come away from prayer being feeling liberated and resolved when you're totally avoiding the reality that he wants to speak to you? The Lord is not going to accuse you in that place. What he's going to do is he's going to say, okay, tell me what you remember. Tell me what you saw. Because when our eyes experience this, and this is just using the eyes, unfortunately, you're going to see other things where, like, somebody might be down on the ground and you're like, oh, I remember my dad. Okay, well, imagine if all four of your senses are experiencing that and all of these flashbacks, and the evil one knows your past and he's like, oh, doesn't that remind you of your dad? It's like, wait, it's an older lady and she's in a nursing home and it's nothing to do with my father. And all of a sudden, that can put you back into that place of anxiety or fear or doubt. I can't tell you how important this is. This is why so many people keep coming and just, they're like tires stuck in mud. Father, I can't get out. I'm always screaming at my kids. I need healing from impatience. I was like, no, you don't. There's something deeper, and the problem is you're not addressing it. And so you have problems with everybody in the world because no one understands you. And the problem is you're not bringing out what the Spirit is actually inviting you to do. He's actually giving you grace to address it. And it doesn't have to be gigantically profound. Sometimes Jesus goes through, like, and he just says, well, let's talk about this little thing. And he's like, oh, well, let's talk about a little bigger thing in the eyes, a little bigger thing. Next thing you know, sometimes he just starts with the biggie, and he works his way back to the little thing. Okay? Everybody with me? If you're going to walk out of here tomorrow, and you'll be like, man, that was a retreat where I learned something, you're going to have to face those places. And you probably already know them. And that's because that is God's love. God's love sees that you are burdened in that place. And he says, I'm not letting go of you until you cough it up. Right? Until you say, all right, Lord, I will turn this over. I will turn this over. Probably you, all of you have lost a loved one, and how else do you tell somebody, but either in person or on the phone? When my brother Sean died, I was a newly ordained priest. I can tell you where I was sitting, who was on the phone, how the secretary ran up the stairs and said, "Father, someone's on the phone for you. They said it's an emergency." And all I did was pick up the phone and say, "Hello." You understand? I can remember that. And that would just have a little bit of doubt and ownership. Then all of a sudden I realized, like, man, why don't I always love the phone? And then I began to realize, oh, and now I know. I want you to realize that those moments have such an authority because it keeps us in a spirit of fear. And where there's fear, there is not perfect love. Okay? So that's the first point. The second point is I want you to recognize how God has made you. Okay? We are made in God's image and likeness. And everything that is on earth has been created by the Lord. Everything. It has been made for you. It's been made for me. And ultimately, what the Lord is asking us to do is to recognize who I am as a child of God. Who am I? You do not create yourself. It is God who loves you and thus creates you. I can change my hair, I can change my clothes, but I can't change who I am. Because God is the one who says, "This is who you are to me." You are only who you are in relationship to Christ. Because he is the only one who is unchanging towards you. He's the only one who is not moving and saying, "I wish you were taller, shorter, greener, purpler. I wish this." He doesn't do that to you. He is just consistently present to who you are. So when I begin to think to myself, well, I'm going to create myself or do these other things, it doesn't happen like that. God is the one who says, "This is who you are." In the baptism of Christ, when he's in the water, when Jesus comes out of the water and God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved." There lies the beginning of so many of your wounds. Am I one who is beloved? I mean, really ask yourself that question. Am I really one who is loved? I'm not talking about just like intellectually. I'm talking about an experiential love that does not rise and fall based on how your kids are, whether you burn the cookies. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a conscious understanding to the core that, yes, I am a child of God. God did not make me without his love. And yet at the same time, the very place that the evil one begins to sort of mock us and intimidate us and make us question everything about it is when we start to question, well, am I alone in this holy reality? And then we start making poor choices. We start being mean. We start falling into a pattern of sin. To be made in the image and likeness of God means that you have self-knowledge. Really, the question, who are you? Who are you? And the culture tells you to define yourself. We say, "I am this, I am that, I am a priest." And your first response is, "I am a child of God, and I will be forever a child of God." And through all of the pain and all the suffering, it begs a huge question. If you're a child of God now, then you've been a child of God from your baptism. And if you've gone through rotten stuff in your life, then guess what? You are a child of God through all that rotten stuff. Choices or pain. Okay, passive or active. A choice I make, drugs, sexuality, etc. All right, or abuse or trauma, whatever. And it says, but you've always been that child. Each of those moments. Well, if you can get to a place where you are free to accept that, if you can really digest that, then the authority that says you were abandoned by God during that experience, during that trauma, that voice is silenced. That pain is mitigated because the Lord says, I've been with you through all of those encounters. People will come back after pain and after trauma and after the loss of a loved one, and they say, where was the Lord? And I say, he was there. And they say, well, he wasn't. My dad died. My mom died. I went through this. I said, okay. But if that's what you believe, then you believe in a different Lord than I, because omniscient, omnipresent is how we identify God. Everywhere. All powerful. But then it goes deeper. Then why did it happen? That's the beautiful place to be. That's actually not the bad place. That's the place where you say, you know, I love you, and you hurt me, and I need to trust you again. But you're worth it. You are worth the risk to love you. That's a place of grace. That is not a place, because it's no longer a place of denial. It's not the place of denial. The Lord can handle, where were you? The Lord can handle, man, this one really hurt. The Lord can handle, this is really stinging. But when we start saying, I'm not talking about it, is the very place of denial that the evil one begins to say, okay, shut him out, and there goes the faith component. Look, what is that place where you say, Lord, where were you? What is the place where you're like, man, you haven't been with me through this, or it's going on now? Because what eventually happens is then when I begin to have that interior doubt that the Lord, you've always been with me, then I'm going to look for somebody to say, then you be with me. And I'm not necessarily telling sinfulness, but I'm going to look for someone to say, be with me, help me, let me know that I'm not alone. And what is that? It's erroneous because they can't be there. I will work with folks sometimes in helping them heal. And I say, well, what is your prayer telling you about this pain? And how many people say, I don't know. I say, well, you've got to know. Because I can't help you if you don't know what the pain is. But I just don't feel good. I don't feel at peace. Why not? What is it? And then the Holy Spirit's actively saying, oh, I'll show you where the pain is. Now, the evil spirit's also like, oh, I'll accuse you of that pain. But the Holy Spirit's saying, oh, I want to bring that pain up and let you freely give it to the Lord. There you go. Once you begin to say, all right, Lord, I believe it's this. I bring it before you. Then the authority that the evil one has over you of accusing you, of failing, of lying, of isolating, of abandoning, of course, you're not good enough and you're not enough is the predominant voice. You're not enough. You're never going to be enough. And it's so hopeless to think that you will ever be enough for the Lord. What he begins to say is, you begin to say, yeah, but in my brokenness, God fills me. In my brokenness, I am not alone. The Lord is coming so that he says, you are familiar to me. Many times we can say, well, what is happening? Remember, you are made in the image and likeness. You are, the Spirit lives within you. God, when he comes to us to bring his mercy, says, wait a second, this is familiar. This is a reflection of me. It's a scarred image. So just as I look at a little kid who looks like mommy in some way, like, oh, this one's got mommy's eyes, okay? There's a familiarity there. God sees a reflection of himself in us, just like a parent looks at a child and says, oh, this one has my eyebrows and my nose. They see the same thing. But God looks and says, but this one needs to choose to heal. This one must need to offer up the pain. The fall that happens in humanity begins in the heart. The sins that we commit, they begin because what the catechism says is because it's a lack of love to God. What perverted your love? What affected why you can't say, I love you, Lord my God, with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's what you said on your baptism day, like it or not. You might not have even been speaking. You might have just been gumming away. But that's exactly what it is. That's what it is. This one loves the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's happened? What changed? Why did you pull back and say, Lord, I can't trust you? How many of us have that place where you're like, I can't trust? Well, God didn't do it. Look, God did not do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't push us into the deep end and say, okay, fend for yourself. Let me watch you half drowned. That's not what God does. But you have to say, Lord, where do I doubt for you? Where do I have that question for you? And then you will have an incredible place of spiritual growth from that doubt, from that fear. And what happens is when we are not allowing that, when we are just hiding from that, so I don't want to look at the Lord, well, guess what? Then I want people to look at me and not see inside of me. What matters to me may be my vanity, how I present, how my kids are. So that's the wound. The wound is I've never faced what I saw with my eyes, so I want everything perfect. And how do you do it? The perfectionist. All the spoons are in the right spoon drawer. And if it's not, you see it. It's like, oh. And we say it's about the spoons. It ain't about the spoons. It's about what you're not healing with your eyes. You have to follow me and go deeper. You can't just say, oh, yeah, well, I'm a perfectionist when it comes to spoons. Who cares? You can still go to heaven as a spoon perfectionist. And that's not in my notes. But anyway, you can. But you can't get there if your eyes are always wounded. And this is why people find themselves constantly reliving the same pain. But it's a different person that's committed the crime against you. And you're like, well, why did that hurt? Why was it then when Father Dan looked at me like that, or this person looked at me like that? It's like, well, maybe your eyes are wounded. And maybe you've never dealt with it. If you can get to that place, even on this little retreat, just saying, Spirit, show me what it is. I'm ready. It's going to sting, but you don't have to worry because it's not new. It's not new. What's going to happen is the Spirit's going to say, yeah, but my son has always been there. My son has always been there. I had to accept that Jesus was in the room while my father was on the ground when my mother poured the water on his face. I had to accept that and envision that. What is the place that you can't see Christ in that place of pain? Is he there in that room with you or not? Is he there in that place or not? There you will find freedom. And I want you to try to understand what I'm driving at much deeper. Your age has little to do with it. Because you can keep running from the facts. The facts are not a man on the floor per se. The real fact is I felt that Jesus wasn't in the room. That's the fact. Why would Jesus not be in the room? Why would he not be in that place of pain with you in the four locations? Whether there was an active choice or a passive choice. And you will find yourself constantly sort of accused there. And so what happens is we begin to really doubt that, okay, Lord, how can I go to confession? How can I trust that you're in the Blessed Sacrament? Like, all of the doubts flow from there. So watch. I say, well, if you're not in the room with me, then I can't believe your words. And if I can't believe your words, then I'm going to have a little bit of question about when you say, this is my body. I don't really know if I believe you. And I'm going to question it. But I'm going to believe because I'm a Catholic, but I'm going to question it. And so I justify my little doubt, my little space between me and the Lord. And there will arise in you the reality that the Lord says, that's not permitted. You're not allowed to keep that space. Where that space is, folks, stay with me, is where the evil one tries to slide himself in and say, let me just in. I'm with you. He wasn't there. And he says, he wasn't. And he turns with you and says, let's accuse God. He wasn't there. And what becomes so utterly liberating is that once you begin to bring out that place, you can understand that that little gap is where you probably seek identity and the place where you sin the most. You following me? Amen? That little gap. He says, oh man, the Lord wasn't there when X was happening. So, following the analogy, drunk father, right? The Lord says, I was there. What did I always question? Who is God the Father? Is he always going to be a loving, merciful father? Right? So that was the place. If Jesus wasn't there, why did this father who's on the ground, how is he like God the Father? Right? And so what I begin to do is use that against God. And what the beauty of the identification is, then I began to say, I'm going to keep a distance from you, Lord. And he comes with the Spirit and says, let's identify that. Let's speak about that. And he allows that place, whatever it is, to be filled with his mercy. I have to set you up tonight, not as a retreat where you're like, oh, I had really great thoughts on Father's retreat. That's not the retreats I feel called to give. I'm going to go deep into the heart and just pray that the Spirit, which I know is happening, to unlock the place, and then he's going to speak your language. Because over now, I've been doing these retreats for 20 years, right? Sometimes folks, they say, oh yeah, and I had great thoughts, and I bought this new book, and I have a matching pen to go with my matching notebook to go with my matching handbag, right? And it's, I have a green one for ordinary time when the retreat is, or purple, and therefore I must be a really holy person because I have three colors of retreat, you know, baggage. But they always take that baggage home. And I said, well, how are you changing? And a lot of times they're like, well, I don't know. I'm just doing more spiritual things. And I was like, well, come on. You have to get into the relational love of Christ. Hang with me. Just a couple more points, and then I'll give you the boot. When God is working, you have to then have a relationship with the Lord. Now, Pope Benedict said, you know, Christianity is a relationship with this Son of God. It's a relationship. And that's not hard to imagine for a lot of us. We have relationships with people all over the place. But this relationship is with the God who never moves, who is only seeking what's best for me and for you. The awakening of God's love in your life changes everything about how you live. When the Lord God says to Zacchaeus, I come to eat in your house tonight, he specifically addresses himself to Zacchaeus. I will come to you. When God approaches, when God says, I want to come to you, what is your fear? What are you aware of? And you say, wow, like, Lord, you're here, you're on the retreat, but we can keep a distance. What the Lord tries to do is claim your fears with love. All of the fears in your life for the future and the current moment typically have a resonance in the past. Some awareness now. Now, I don't want you to just simply dwell on the past. Like, that's not only the answer. What I'm helping you to do is realize that the past, unhealed, unbrought to Christ, smothered in Christ's love, will remain a past that keeps coming back. A past that keeps resurrecting against you. But the past that's been brought to the mercy of God is actually the joyful past. It's the Mary Magdalene past. You say, man, thanks be to God. It's the Peter past when he failed the Lord and denied the Lord and he did all that stuff. And the past that's unhealed is the Judas past, where it just suffocates you and you feel like suiciding your relationship with Christ. And so we cut that off from the Lord. In one of the books I'm reading, the folks at St. Andrew's know, like, I love to read like 12 books at the same time and then put them on my shelf and then start them again. I never finish anything, right? It's a real charism, right? So the last 2 months or so, I bought the book I already had on my shelf, but I reread it. I was like, man, this is a really good book, and I put it on the shelf under this certain topic. I'd already read the book. I should just keep rereading the same books, like, because I can't remember. But one of the books I remember, he was talking about a new past. And he was saying how beautiful it is when our past becomes the future. Your past becomes the future. And what the writer was saying is, when your past is so powerfully healed that God is going to proclaim his love in the future through the pain of your past. Always, always, always. Are you with me? Simple analogy, the alcoholic in the past becomes the sponsor in the future. With me? The person that's been through trauma and pain isn't just the advocate for the end of that. They become an instrument of healing because they've gone through healing for other people in their lives. Your past comes alive in your future. It's not stained with yuck and anger, but it's liberated. Now that's exactly what Christ wants for you. There's no question that that's what Christ wants. And it's so much easier, but you got to, like, jump into the pool. You can't say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to heal. I'm just going to stay by the side of the pool. He's like, no, you got to jump, right? And that jump can be a little scary. But it's more scary for you than it is for the Lord, because he's not going to drop you. He's not going to let go. Because that's not in God. If you feel he's going to let you go, figure out why you feel he's going to let you go. If you say, Lord, I am all in. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to surrender. And surrendering doesn't mean like, all right, Lord, go ahead. Treat me like a punch buggy. No, I'm all in, Lord, and I trust. What he's going to do, he's going to say, okay, let's just kind of go back and see all the places where you didn't trust. And they're going to feel like accusations. They're actually not. He's actually going to go back and show you where he's been in each of those moments. Did you get that? Yeah or no? Okay. So he's going to go back. He's like, oh, yeah, I was with you in the room when your pop was on the floor. It's like, no, you weren't. Yeah, I was. And he says, pray and you will see me there. It's not a mental thing. It's not a mental gymnastic. You actually say, oh, yeah, Lord, I get that now. I understand. I was so busy crying or closing my eyes or angry or afraid. Notice the predominant emotion in those places. You get me? That predominant emotion is what's trying to suffocate the place of healing. Are you with me? It's very, very important you stay with me. So the man on the floor becomes a place of fear in me and anger and confusion. And the Lord says, no, I'm there. I was there. And all of a sudden I accept, I see, I trust that he was there. And he says, oh, let's just cut away all those voices that were in the room. And all of a sudden there's a freedom. And now I can go to the hospital lovingly. Maybe I have an image of my father in my head, a man on a bed in a hospital, totally unrelated. It comes back, it tries to accuse me. And I say, Lord, thank you for that place of grace that's now not a place of accusation, but freedom. Amen? Are you with me? Wow, imagine if all of those places healed in your lives. All those places. So when I post at the hospital or a nursing home and some old guy's getting ready to croak out, and I'm there at the place and I'm getting ready to anoint him, and I'm like, man, I have authority over this because God's love. I'm not all in my head, but I'm like, that was great, Lord. And if I'm walking out and I got the memory, I'm just like, yeah, Lord, no sweat. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, actually, because you reminded me that you were there. Notice the difference. Thank you, Lord, because you reminded me how good you've been. Right? Notice the healing. I stood motionless as a 7-year-old boy watching a man on a bed. Now I'm active anointing a man, on a bed, and it uses my past that speaks into the future. You have tons of those. Tons of those places that you've been wondering, what do I do with them? And you could probably do what I did. You keep packing them up, they say, well, I go on retreat, I'll deal with it. And you never deal with it because you don't know how. You don't have to know how. What I want you to realize is that the Holy Spirit is actually moving in that place because he was there first. Even if you were baptized as an adult and you went through tons of pain, by the grace of baptism, that's cleansed and healed. But remember, Jesus can say by your baptism, I was here first. I was here first in this little girl. And I've never abandoned the place. And so when we have the trauma and the pain and the sin, okay, that's just a lot of noise in my temple of my body. But the Lord is saying, but I'm not going to move out. The Lord is incapable of moving out. Because love doesn't run in fear. Jesus doesn't run when there's an intruder, when there's violence, when there's trauma. He doesn't run from there. Something totally changes then. Because then what you begin to recognize is that your fall is something where God is desiring to go, your struggle. And you're no longer subject to just a mockery or a fear. Now, my three things to kind of pull you together, and then Jen and Teresa are going to sing a song or two in a moment, is like pulling it together. How do you enter in? Okay. First is recognizing, okay, Lord, you called me here. I can't escape. Right? So do you know that the Spirit, like a real confidence that the Spirit is moving in you? Like the Spirit is inviting you. And the Spirit is actually calling you out of love. If you find that you think he's calling you to accuse you and call you on the carpet and mock you, then that's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? We all got a little place where the evil one's throwing rocks at the windows of our house, right? Where he's in the house and he's like, man, I've been here a long time. I ain't moving out. No problem. All right? You don't have to run through the house and spray him with holy water. Let the Lord do that, right? So I want you to realize, do I really think that the Holy Spirit is moving in my life? Like, trusting that the Spirit, I am a baptized child of God. Remember, this is my beloved son. I want you to kind of chew on that. This is my beloved, passive voice. I am one who is loved. Not intellectually. And if you find the wall where you don't believe that, then that's where you start talking it over with the Lord. You're like, I can't get there, Father. I was like, fine. Why not? Don't worry about it. I don't need you walking around with a big t-shirt on. I'm beloved. Don't worry about that. All I want you to do is say, why don't I believe that? What is that doubt? Then you say, where did that doubt come in? Where did it start? The Spirit's going to show you. Oh, I'll show you where it started. And you're going to say, yeah, I know. I know. I stinking know. And he says, let's go there. Say, Lord, let's go there. And then you just say, Holy Spirit, come, heal that place. Heal that place. It's so freeing. Don't stretch, don't punch, don't push. Gentle, gentle, gentle. And the Spirit will reveal it. It may come in a song, but you got to be free. You got to use your notebooks too and write stuff. Sometimes writing it out, sometimes I say, look, pray, write out how you're feeling. Because when you write it out, you slow it down. And you got to look at it and feel it. So you got to write it. Like, Lord, I remember that. And so I wrote out on retreat one time, like, the experiences. And, you know, like, 12 notebooks later, right? And I'm not a writer, right? You guys are the James Michener novels, right? Anyway, and I'm writing and I'm like, I couldn't escape my thoughts, because I had to write. I promised this retreat director I would write. And if I thought only, I could skip over the pain. Like, oh yeah, let me think about it. Oh yeah, I remember that. Whew, that was painful. Next thought. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Okay, that one's healed. What else, Father? And then he's like, no, write it, write it. And when I wrote, I was like, oh man. And I was like, who's writing this? And I gave permission to the Spirit to write. And all of a sudden, it was just free. Free, free. And I realized, oh man, that's me. That's not somebody else. So first is the Spirit's moving. The second is confidence that God is inviting you to this place and he's already waiting for you there. He's already waiting for you there. Again, you're going to use the four places: eyes, ears, mouth, touch. Whatever. I told the folks a couple weeks ago in a homily that my mom had 6 babies, miscarried. She never really dealt with it because that was in the 70s or 60s, whatever. And I remember, like, she was always happy when my sisters got pregnant. But you know what also she was worried about? She always had this creeping fear that, what, they're going to have a baby miscarried. And she would always say, yeah, I'd say, hey, Danny, Maura's pregnant. I was like, great. You know, I was just a little kid. I didn't understand. But I was like, great. And then She's like, yeah, pray. I'm a little worried. And I didn't understand anything. You know, and I think to myself, gosh, if mom had only addressed that spiritually, she would have been like, yay, it's all in God's hands. I trust, blah, blah, blah. And she, unfortunately, kind of probably put that on my sisters. Right? Don't tell everybody because, you know, it's only a couple of weeks. Well, it was the first baby. I mean, you want to tell the whole place, you know. We don't have these big internet back then, but I was like, yeah, tell everybody. That was kind of fun. At least that's what I thought as a kid. But again, you can see how it went generationally of fear. And it's real. It's totally real. So do you know that God is already there waiting for you? Number three, go deeper to the predominant emotions in those places. So remember, it was dad on the floor, and then what was going through my mind emotionally? What is the emotion that I was addressing, that I saw? Confusion, anger, abandonment, not enough. And look how those things kind of play out in your life now. Look how they manifest. Okay? The Lord's going to say, yeah, because you haven't dealt there. I was there first. This is an intruder, and you haven't kicked him out. And I can't kick him out unless you do it with me. I can do it, the Lord says, but I need you to help. Last thing is I want you to, after you just sort of spend that time, and I want you to try to take some time to write. And the last point is this. Lord, I know that there is a future in this past. Maybe you can say, Lord, maybe you may already see it, but there's more to it when it's really free. But you want to say, Lord, I know there's a future in this. And maybe he can give you a taste of the future. He doesn't owe that to you. But sometimes you have to say, Lord, show me that. Now, it may not be the full picture because, remember, he's going to reveal to you as you can emotionally, faithfully accept and trust. I mean, think 5 years ago, maybe where you were spiritually, and if the Lord had revealed to you some of the curveballs and struggles that you faced, you would be like, man, I can't handle that. But as God gives the grace, what he does is then you begin to respond, and you begin to see how he's just revealing little by little by little by little something very special. And that's where the Holy Spirit will actively move in your life. Okay? God is that place of love. I got a Valentine's Day picture from one of the students today. And it's a big heart, right? And then the heart has all these components and there's a little heart in the middle. And the mom said to me, you know, it's not often that I get boxed out by my daughter with you in the center of the heart, right? And there it was. It was like Father Dan. It was a big heart within the heart. And it had all these other components. Like one was the dog. And then I don't even know if mom and dad made the heart image, right? Brothers, sisters. It was actually pretty comical, right? Neighbors. Anyway, she did her little best. But what I saw was something very beautiful. It's like, imagine if every one of you could just get that sense that that place of the heart within the heart is where God starts to bring the healing to you. And then the rest of the heart heals.